always good to see all of you here today. And before we go to John chapter 6 and start unpacking that together, I would like to have John and Monica come out here and join me if you guys would. All right, well, all of you know who John is. John's been our worship pastor here for 9 years. Been just a joy to work with him. And a lot of people, this is what I'm finding out as our church gets larger and larger, they don't always know who our wives are. But this is John's wife, Monica, and she has had to put up with him a lot longer than 9 years. Let me tell you that. But this week, I sent out an email to the whole church. Did you guys get that email? Okay. So, and I kind of want to just update the church on what's going on with one of our pastors and his whole family. And, you know, in a church like our size, where you have 2 campuses, 7 services over 2 days, it's really difficult sometimes to really know what's going on in everybody's lives. But when something rises to an event like this, I think you'd want to know what's going on in one of your pastor's lives so you can pray for him and understand. So, a little over a year ago, John and Monica, as you guys heard and saw in my letter, she got the diagnosis of a very aggressive cancer, a lot of chemotherapy. Ended up having her leg amputated, which you look great. I haven't been next to you when you've been walking around. You wouldn't know that she, yeah. And so, and there was also other surgeries and things like that, and getting this cancer out of your body that led to a lung surgery and everything else. This has just been a year. And some of you have been through these things before. You know how taxing it is in every single avenue of your family. And so I invited John and Monica to be on our Under the Hood podcast this week, and I really want to encourage you to go there. You can go to anywhere like podcast or ad, Apple Podcasts, Spotify. You can go on our app, and you can see the Under the Hood podcast and click there and listen to it. But we sit down for about an hour, and they just unpack their journey. And it's a powerful testimony of God's faithfulness and how he sustained them and all of that. And I want to encourage you as a church to do that. And also, after you listen to that podcast, I want to encourage you to pray. And this is a real opportunity for our church to express some generosity. This is the family that has poured themselves out for you. And this is an opportunity for you, I think, to give back in a way. Just be generous. You know, in the spirit of Galatians 6:2, where it talks about carrying each other's burdens, this is one of those things where I think we can do that. As you can imagine, with just a little bit I've described and what you'll hear about on the podcast, bills add up quick, and all the other things you don't think about, the insurance has nothing to do with. And there's, so what we, the elders and I have been praying about this for a good long while, and what we want to do is we wanted to create a fund that people could give to and express their generosity. It's a fund that would be overseen and managed by our executive pastor, David Brown, for the sole purpose of helping John and Monica navigate this season. And so I wanted to put that out in front of you. And I also want us to pray for them. The journey is not over. The journey is just, we're right in the middle of it. And so, but I believe, in like you guys expressed in the podcast, never once have you doubted that God was right here by your side, you know? And so can we all just pray? Can you all just kind of stretch your hands out like this towards John and Monica? I just want to pray over them today. Lord, I just give you great thanks for John and Monica. Oh, Lord, it's been such a joy to serve these last 9 years with them. And I look forward to many, many more, Lord. And I thank you, God, for modern medicine. I thank you, Lord, for all of it. But more importantly, Lord, I thank you that you are God who sees this world and nothing escapes your notice. That there's not been one thing that has gone on that has escaped your notice, not once. And Lord, you have shown yourself faithful over and over and over again. So Lord, our prayer as a church family is that you continue to help Monica on this healing process. That Lord, that this will be something that is quickly behind her and that restoring her to full health, Lord, and that this terrible word called cancer will never be a part of her journey again, I pray. Lord, I pray that you provide for them in generous ways. We know, Lord, going into this, that you have already mapped out and planned and taken care of everything. And so, Lord, as we walk down this faith journey with you, we just believe in faith that all of these things will be handled as well. So, Lord, I pray you strengthen their marriage through this season and their entire family. And I just give you thanks, Lord. We do. We praise your holy name for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. Thank you. And it's okay for them to come talk to you about any of this, right? That's right. You come ask away. All right. I knew that would be a problem. But just in case you're wondering, yes, we can definitely come and ask questions, and that would be fantastic. All right. You got your Bibles open to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be as we continue our series, His Words, where we are unpacking the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, last week, where we left off, and we are literally picking up right where we left off last week, we learned about this amazing miracle where what happened? Jesus, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, did what with them? Multiplied them and fed how many people? Well over 5,000 people. It's the only miracle, other than the resurrection, that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And you know how it all came together? Jesus was seeking of solitude, but when he got to what he was taking the disciples to, a remote place, there were already thousands of people there. And this is one of those moments where Jesus' compassion is on full display. Jesus saw them, and what did he say? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so in this moment, Jesus is putting their needs in front of his needs. And we see this all the time. He gets out of that boat, he heals their sick, he preaches, and then he feeds them. Now, John chapter 6, verse 14 is where what happens next picks up. After all the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." What are they drawing a conclusion of? This has got to be him. This has got to be what the prophets were talking. This has got to be the Messiah. That's what they're saying. They're drawing that conclusion. Verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. Okay, don't miss that thought. King by force means against his will. He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I believe that we're reading about a moment where people are so fired up about Jesus and the potential that he is the long-awaited Messiah that they are going to name him the king right there out there in the wilderness. All these people, you are the guy, whether you like it or not. Maybe there were some people kind of plotting off to the side. You know what? If he resists us on this, I've got some rope and we can bind him up and we will carry him to Jerusalem if we have to, and we will place him on the throne. That's kind of the sense you get from this crowd. He's our king. But this crowd, like many others, did not fully understand the role of the Messiah. They did not fully understand when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, what he was actually teaching about. And they just knew this. Anybody that can feed 5,000 plus people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, that's the guy that can make Israel what it's supposed to be and restore them back and help out and feed the whole country. This is where their minds are at. Now, we're gonna find out later in the text, in just a few minutes, that this group will remember back in the Old Testament when God fed all the Israelites for 40 years with manna from heaven, okay? They're gonna bring that up. And they're starting to make some connections here going, God did that here, and you know what? The Messiah will do the same thing, and look how he fed us, and they're just very fired up. And also, understanding some of the cultural context, there was a general feeling back in this period of time, what's very well documented in the scripture and outside, that the Jewish people believed that the Messiah, when he came, he was gonna come and run all of these oppressive Romans out of the land. He was gonna restore Israel back to the promised land that they were always given, and the Messiah would sit on the throne a lot like King David. This is in the backdrop as well. They think they found the guy. He can feed the whole country. He will sit on his throne. There's all these things happening. Now, Jesus, however, when he thinks about sitting on a throne and ruling over people like an earthly king, let me just tell you, never once was that part of Jesus's plan. So we've got 2 different perceptions of what the Messiah is to be. And Jesus is like, that's not me. And they're ready for him to be, and he's like, that's not me. So knowing their thoughts, because Jesus is always ahead of everybody, just like when he sailed that boat, and he already knew before he got out of the boat that he was gonna feed this crowd with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus also knew that this was gonna be the response to the miracle of this great feeding. So what does Jesus do? He, like nobody else can do, gives them the slip. That's what he does. Slips right out from under their nose. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went up into the hills to be alone, and to pray. Look at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, that's the Sea of Galilee, by the way, where they had got into a boat and set off across for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not joined them. Very important detail here in the text, Jesus had not joined them. Now you can imagine the scene, there's thousands of people out there, it's dark, it's late, they're probably just camping out all over the place, okay? They're under their cloaks, they got little campfires going, and the fact that the disciples got into a boat and left, not a concern of theirs, because they knew Jesus had not gone with them. As far as they knew, Jesus was still there. He might not be alone, he may be up on the hills, but he is there with them. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John, those gospels, three of them, they all record what happens next, how out in the middle of the night, out on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were several miles offshore and they encountered a storm. Strong winds came up against them and they weren't getting where they needed to go. And this is the night that I'm talking about. It was the same night as the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus famously comes walking out to them on top of the water. How many of you are familiar with this part of the New Testament? Oh yeah, Jesus walked on the water. Mark's gospel of this moment tells us that Jesus could see them out and he could see they were struggling against the wind. So it is implying that Jesus was in an elevated position under the moonlight and he could see them struggling. And so Jesus, just before dawn is what the Bible says, he walks out to them. He doesn't row out to them a boat. He doesn't grab a jet ski. No, nothing like that, okay? Straight beelines walking on top of the water. And when the disciples see this, what's their first thought? It's a ghost. And that is exactly what I would have thought, all right? Just to let you know, I would have thought I was seeing something abnormal for sure, and they were. This is also where, ironically enough, only Matthew's gospel gives us the next detail. Do you know what the next detail is? It's when Peter said, hey, if that's you, tell me to come out there and walk on the water too. Now, I would think all of them would tell this detail, but no, just Matthew's gospel. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Come on out here. And so Peter swings his legs over the boat, and I say this every time I talk about this moment in the text. Peter gets a lot of grief for this moment. But where were the other 11 disciples? In the boat, all right? Only Peter can make the claim for the rest of their lives when all the other disciples, he could always have this over their head. Well, I guess I still am the world record holder for walking on water, all right? None of you guys are. And he begins to walk out to Jesus and then he sees the winds and the waves, begins to sink and he cries out and Jesus rescues him and they have this little interaction. Why didn't you believe? Why? What's wrong with your faith here? And then they get back into the boat. John 6:20 says, he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. And then they were willing to take him into the boat and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So there's two miracles that take place in a short amount of time. You have Jesus and Peter walking on water, but then an often, you know, skipped miracle is the fact that when Jesus gets in the boat, boom, they're on the shore, they're docked. Just like that, instantly. Did you miss that little detail? It's like, it's all these little beam me up, Scotty moments in the Bible. This is one of them, okay? And all of a sudden, they are on the other side of the lake and their boat landed in the area called Gennesaret. Now let me show you something. I'm gonna show you the same map we looked at last week. This is that same map. So earlier that day, they started in Capernaum, okay? And they're trying to find a solitary place. They ended up in Bethesda. That's where the feeding of the 5,000 happened. When evening came, they're like, we're heading back to Capernaum. This was their original destination, but the storm, and probably a combination of Jesus's will, blew them off course, and now they're all the way over here in Gennesaret. Can you kind of see some of the movements? I want you to see where these places are, because it's really important, at least in this text, to understanding some of the movements that people make. So there's the Sea of Galilee, and that's what's going on. I'll leave that map up there for just a minute so you guys can kind of keep an eye on it. So now they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've just swapped sides. And now at about this same time that they're docking over there in Gennesaret, the crowd that Jesus had just fed over in Bethesda, they are starting to wake up, okay? Their night of camping is, you know, everybody's stirring. and they're wondering where Jesus is at, and they realize that the boat's gone. They know his disciples are gone, but they know Jesus has not gone. But then they realize he is gone. Wait a minute, Jesus has given us a slip in the middle of the night. And so what many in this crowd do is they start to run back towards Capernaum. Now, remember, there's just a few miles apart. So they're over there and they run along the shore and they're looking for Jesus all the way back to Capernaum. I imagine they're looking out the water, they're looking around. Where is Jesus? Can you imagine thousands of people moving like a swarm of bees along the shore looking for somebody? This is what's happening. And then Jesus, the Bible says, immediately when he gets out of the boat in Gennesaret, the people there recognize him. It's Jesus. It's Jesus is here. And all of his disciples. And there's these guys that go out and they tell all the surrounding area around Gennesaret, all the little towns and villages and neighborhoods, like, Jesus is down by the water. Okay, are you getting kind of the picture? So you've got thousands of people moving this way. And you've got a growing crowd as Jesus is walking back to Capernaum, because this day ends in Capernaum. So you got crowds coming this way, and you got crowds coming this way. Do you understand the dynamic of what the Bible's painting for us? There's gonna be a huge collision of people here in just a few minutes. Look at John 6:35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, and the area around Capernaum would have been considered the other side of the lake, okay? Rabbi, they said. Now, this is the crowd that he had fed the day before. Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, those are some pretty strong words. I don't know if this is lack of sleep, Jesus. I tend to be more blunt when I'm tired. How about you? I highly doubt that Jesus is any different, but this is a different conversation today than it was the night before. Jesus is like, let me just cut straight to the point. I know why you guys are here. I know why you walked all the way around the shore looking for me. You are here because you are looking for your next free meal. That's what Jesus meant. You're not here because there was this amazing miracle of multiplication. No, you're here because yesterday you ate and were completely satisfied. And you want to do it all over again. You are looking for a handout. And I don't think that that's the answer they were hoping to get from Jesus. They asked, let's change the subject. When did you get here, by the way? Did you see it? They changed the subject. When did you get here? And I think Jesus is like, who cares about that? You followed me over here for all the wrong reasons. Now, what we're gonna unpack here is Jesus is gonna point out to them that their reasons for pursuing him were misguided. And Jesus is about to drop what I'm just gonna call a number of truth bombs on the crowd. You know what a truth bomb is? You ever heard that phrase? What's a truth bomb? Well, I'll tell you what a truth bomb is, because Jesus dropped plenty of those throughout his ministry. A truth bomb are these powerful, transformative insights that Jesus would give on people that would challenge their understanding and at the same time invite them into a deeper faith. That's a truth bomb. He's gonna drop some facts on them. He's gonna challenge their thinking. On this case, he's gonna challenge their misunderstanding, and then he's gonna invite them to a deeper level of faith they didn't even know existed. And Jesus is gonna drop this on the crowd. And you gotta just remember the context. The food they had eaten in their bellies has worn off, and they are a hungry group again. But Jesus is gonna open their eyes to something so much greater than some kind of physical nourishment, something so much greater than bread. He's gonna give them eternal life. That's what he's gonna talk about. So you're only looking for a handout, but here's your truth bomb. Truth bomb number one, if you're taking notes, this is also in the app. Jesus is gonna tell them that what people really need isn't food, but what they really need is life. Not food, but life. These people were looking again for something physical. That is what was attracting them to Jesus on this day. That's what they thought that Jesus could provide ongoing. That would be physical nourishment. Like this, an ongoing supply of never-ending bread and fish. Think about the time frame that this is happening. If you could follow a guy that could give you a never-ending supply of bread and fish, wouldn't you want to chase after that guy? I never got to do this again. I never got to go to the store again. I never got to buy food again. I can just go with this guy and he's going to feed me perpetually. Sounds like a pretty good deal. But ultimately, from Jesus's perspective, it's not the food that they really need, but they need life. More specifically, what they're going to learn is eternal life. And there is this huge disconnect happening right here in the text between what these people want and what Jesus is offering. Now, let me tell you something, church. This disconnect still exists today. There is still a big disconnect between what people want from Jesus and what Jesus is actually offering. I don't know if you ever think about this, but a lot of people, many people, can come to Jesus seeking all the wrong things. And I can tell you that it is our responsibility as Christ followers today to share with people the truth that what they're really looking for and what Jesus really offers is eternal life. Here is the difference between what's going on. This group wants something physical and Jesus is gonna give them something spiritual. You follow me, not for food, you follow me for life, for eternal life. And there's this, it's what this truth bomb is all about. Think about the pursuits that mankind does today. Think about them and you just start rattling them off. What are the things that you have pursued in your life? Wouldn't you agree with me that all the pursuits of mankind, all the things that this world say is important and you gotta have, you can't live without these things? You know, just think about that. How many of those things will ultimately last forever? It's not a trick question. The answer is zero. What Jesus offers is so much better. He offers us something that will last forever. We'll unpack this a little bit more. Look at verse 27. Jesus tells this crowd, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, unfortunately, they're not going to track with Jesus in what he's trying to say. What Jesus is trying to communicate, they're not going to get it. If you keep going, you're going to say that, see, this crowd stays very food focused. And it's going to be really hard for them to really hear what Jesus is saying. They are so focused on physical realities, what Jesus can give them, that they can't really even hear what he's saying. Look at verse 28. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." I'm gonna stop right there for just a second. This is so basic. This is so foundational to what we really need. What is it that God wants from every one of us at a very foundational level? It's to believe. Not chase after him for all these wild things, hoping that we can get, thinking that Jesus is some kind of Santa Claus with a never-ending bag of bread. No, Jesus says, here's what you need. What is it that God wants? That's the question. And it breaks my heart to know that this crowd, most of them will still never get it. And Jesus is just laying it out there in as plain as it can be. Here's what God wants, that you believe in the one he sent. And here you find a foundational problem with the world today. They don't want to believe that God sent the Son. This is a foundational issue. They want bread, they want fish, they want Jesus to give it, but they're not willing to see him as the one whom God sent. It's still a big problem today. If we keep reading verse 30, so they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" Because there's no doubt in the crowd that day that Jesus is referring to himself as the one that God sent. And so they're like, all right, prove it to us. What will you do? And then they said this. They're like trying to coach Jesus into the kind of sign. And you'll see it in the text. Look at verse 31. "You know, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. What do you think they're trying to get Jesus to do? Feed us, we're hungry. They're coaching Jesus. I think I want to ask Jesus one day, how hard was it to bite your tongue? I mean, did you almost say but didn't say? You know? But they're trying to coach him into a new sign. And so they're talking about this manna that goes back to the Old Testament. And they said, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Pay close attention to this from heaven language, okay? Jesus, I'm the one who was sent, but where did manna come from in the Old Testament? Manna came from heaven. It came from God. So he gave them bread from heaven, and Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's really sad that they're asking for a sign, especially since they just experienced one of the greatest signs in the whole Bible. Think about the group asking them. They're told, there's a disconnect here. Give us a sign. And this is why I think Jesus, in the back of his mind is going, was yesterday not good enough for you? Was yesterday's multiplication not enough for you to believe what I'm telling you to be true? Was all the healings we did before dinner, was that not enough? But it's interesting, they said, let's go back to the Exodus. Let's talk about our ancestors. When they were in, leaving slavery and before they went into the promised land, let's talk about that. 40 years where every day God dropped all this bread, this manna from heaven on them while they waited on the promised land. How about that? Let's do that. So there's a popular teaching among the rabbis in Jesus' day, and that popular teaching was this. Whether it was true or not, this is just a popular idea that people had, that the Messiah would come and duplicate the manna miracle. That's what was common teaching. So food would fall from heaven, and that would prove that the Messiah was God. That might be one of the reasons why they're prodding Jesus to do this. But just Jesus had performed, a miracle for thousands of people, and now they're like, show us and prove us. We want more signs. And the problem is they were in a position to simply believe, but now they're like, show me something so I can believe. And this leads to the second truth bomb that Jesus is going to drop on them. He's going to teach them that it's more important. Listen, he's going to teach them this. Focus less on the physical and more on God. In other words, get your eyes off your stomach and get them up looking at heaven. This is where I need you to be. It was God, not Moses, that gave manna from heaven to the Israelites. The emphasis here is on what God did, and that God did so they could eat. And Jesus trying to steer them away from this bread and show them the true bread, which is Jesus Christ. Manna came from heaven as a gift of God to our ancestors, but Jesus has come from heaven as a gift from God to them. So in a way, Jesus is like manna in the sense it came from heaven to feed the people something. There is a similarity there, and this past event of manna is finished, but the present spiritual experience that we're all living right now, it continues on. But again, they're still focused on bread. Look at verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And friends, they don't get it. Do we get it? That's a more important question today. Not what they did or didn't get back then, but do we get it? You can almost feel in the text that there is a big disconnect between Jesus' words and the understanding of the people. Let's not make sure that we are suffering under the same disconnect. They're so focused on something physical, something they can hold and smell and taste. But that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. The miraculous food that they ate the night before, it has already been digested and they are hungry again. And they can't think spiritually over the physical growling of their stomachs. What a terrible disconnect. And I would just say this, this ignorance, this disconnect, this is exactly what Jesus saw the day before when he got out of the boat and he made this observation of the group. You are like sheep without shepherds. You are ignorant. You don't know anything. You're probably here for all the wrong reasons. This is why Jesus tried to minister to them. So Jesus identifies their biggest need was hunger, but their bigger need is to believe in him. Come to me, you'll never go hungry. You came to me for food yesterday, now come to me for eternal life. That's the call. Look at verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Man, can Jesus say it any more clear than this? And I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus is offering something very special, a lot more special than some bread and fish. And that leads to truth bomb number three. Jesus came not to sustain life, but to give life. Jesus did not come to sustain life, but to give life. Now, I want you to go back on your own, as I do every week. I want you to go back and study the scriptures that we study here today when we gather. I want you to go back and read all of John 6. And when you go through this entire conversation, you are going to see that there'll be seven times that Jesus refers to his coming in this way, coming from heaven, or Jesus coming down. It's a constant theme in this chapter. These aren't just statements that declare Jesus to be God, but it's also him trying to communicate that the Old Testament manna that came from heaven was God's provision to sustain physical life. But Jesus coming from heaven was the bread of life, the true bread, the true blessing from God that gives real life, eternal life. And this is the disconnect they can't see. Manna was God's gift to sustain. I, Jesus, is God's gift to give eternal life. And they can't see it. Do you see it? They couldn't. As we kind of bring this part to an end, look at verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because they said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? What are they still fixated on? Physical realities. Jesus said, I came from heaven. And they're going, no, you didn't. You came from Joseph and Mary. I know your brothers. Disconnect. Jesus said to them, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent them draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. What is Jesus claiming? I know I am God. I came from heaven. I'm there from the beginning. You're focused on Joseph and Mary, but I'm telling you where I'm really from. They can't see it. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Believe what, church? What is foundational to our faith? What is Jesus teaching? We believe at the very essence of our faith today that Jesus lived and he is God and he was with God from the very beginning and all creation rides on his shoulders. He came to this earth to save and to give eternal life. And you wonder, what am I supposed to believe as a Christian? That! I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. What they want Jesus to do won't give them life. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, that's Jesus, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. You'd think they'd get it by now. No. Now they're confused. They think Jesus is actually talking about physically eating him. It's right here in the text. So A, they cannot conceive that it's Jesus that came from heaven, and now they think that Jesus is saying, if you want eternal life, you gotta believe and you gotta eat me. And they're lost, they can't get it. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Yeah, okay, that got a little weird. All right, I'll admit it. That's a little different. Here's Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But here's the truth bomb. Here's the truth bomb. This is where all this is going, okay? Just as food and drink become part of you when consumed, you must welcome Jesus into your innermost being to receive the life he offers. Jesus is completely talking symbolically. He's not talking about eating his flesh. No. He's symbolically saying this to them. You have to completely take me in. Completely. You eat food, when you do it, it's an all-out commitment. You bite it, you chew it, you swallow it, and you digest it. Same with Jesus. Believing in him is you take him into your innermost being. You receive him into every part of you. You don't just follow him. We're not here to just chase Jesus around a lake. We're here to believe in him to our very core, the bread of life. Jesus is like, take me in, believe with all your heart, become a fully devoted follower, follow me. Take me in, that, believe, that is where eternal life comes from. And this was very hard for people to accept, because at the end of the day, no matter what Jesus said, they still just wanted a meal. But Jesus wanted to give them eternal life. Verse 66 tells us that at the end of all this conversation, many of those people turned their back, walked away, and they stopped following Jesus. Isn't that sad? The very people that were there for the multiplication of the bread and fish are now leaving Jesus saying, I don't want to be a part of this. They left spiritually hungry. I don't know if you've ever had that experience trying to share your faith with somebody. You know anybody that no matter how much you say and how convincing you feel you are and how much passion you are in sharing your faith with somebody, and they look you right in the eye and say, hogwash. If you've ever had that experience, now you know a little bit of how Jesus felt on this day. Can't break through. You know, this conversation between Jesus and the crowd compels us to ask ourselves a very significant question today. And this whole sermon hangs on this question. All of that, okay, all of that for this. Why am I really following Jesus? That's the question for our church family today. This is the question I'd like you to ask yourself, some introspective reflection. Why am I following Jesus? This crowd we just read for the last 30 minutes, this is a crowd that was motivated by all the wrong reasons, and they rejected the only reason that Jesus gave for why they should still be following him. They rejected it. So the question is for you, why are you following Jesus? Why are you here? Is it because this is what all your friends are doing, and I got nothing better to do, and I just come to church? Is that why you're following Jesus? Is it because you're hoping that, you know, saying that you're a Christian will somehow enrich your life, your social standing, help your business, make some connections. Why are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus because you've kind of bought into this idea that if you can just have enough faith, that Jesus will make you rich, that Jesus will just give you things, and that's what Christianity is about? It's about just being a good enough Christian that God will just lavish whatever you want. Is that why you're following Jesus? Because if it is, you're no different than the crowd by the shore of the Sea of Galilee on this day. What can you do for me, Jesus? Are you following Jesus because you're hoping that it will garner the attention of somebody else? Why are you following Jesus? Has it been so long that you have forgotten your original motivation for following Jesus Christ? Have there been frustrations and broken relationships and changes that have sidetracked you from following Jesus with all of your heart, and you find yourself today just going through the motions and following the crowd and, Jesus, what can you do for me? And I'm just going through it. Why are you following Jesus? That's what this moment in the text pulls out of me, and I hope it pulls it out of you as well. Because there's only one reason to follow Jesus today, and the one reason is because God can give us eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ, have all of our sins forgiven. That's why we follow Jesus, because we believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. It's because Jesus is the bread of God, motivated by love, who came down from heaven and rescued us from our sins. Okay, that's like seven reasons, but it's all wrapped up in one, all right? It's because what God has done for us. And friends, I wanna tell you something. What separates Christianity apart from every world religion out there, apart from everything that anybody could ever believe, it is this. This is what makes what we believe unique, that we are saved today, not by what we do for God, but because of what God has done for us. Through Jesus Christ, we are saved. That's why we follow. That's the reason they should have chased Jesus all around that lake. But they didn't. So as we leave here today, I want you to examine your heart. I want you to take a moment and I want you to ask yourself the question, why am I following Jesus? Is it because of what I perceive he can do for me, or my perception of what other people will think of me if I do? Or is it because he is the source of eternal life? Why are you following Jesus? I want to encourage the church, we should all commit to embracing him fully as the true bread of life, that we eat it, we take him in full faith and belief, and when we do, we will never grow hungry again. Oh, your stomach will still growl, but not your spirit. Lord, I just thank you for this teaching. I pray, Lord, that we understand it better than the people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee on that day. I pray, Lord, that you help our understanding. I pray, Lord, that your words will guide our faith and it will grow our faith, and that we'll leave here today with a better understanding of you. Lord, I pray you help us introspectively ask that question, why am I following you? And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see today, it's because you came down from heaven and you offered your hand of grace to all who would believe and they could have eternal life. That there is a future waiting for us that is well beyond this grave and that will be with you forever. Oh Lord, I pray you help us see it very clearly today if there should be any doubt among any of us in here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen.